So let's go ahead, if you would, open up your Bible to the 14th chapter of John. We are studying the Holy Spirit. I've entitled this series, The Parting Gift. How many of you are old enough to remember going and collecting glass bottles to redeem for money? I did that. As a boy, I remember doing that. Me and my buddies, Raymond and Arthur, we would spend half a day looking for glass bottles that we'd take to the store and redeem for 5 cents a piece. We would get enough for one bottle a pop that the three of us sweaty young boys would share. And it was really gross. And if you can remember stuff like that, you can appreciate this story of the little boy, and he's going around and he's trying to collect bottles, and he goes to the home of the woman that everyone knew was the town grouch. He knocks on her door and she answers and he says, "Do you have any old Coke bottles?" "No," she said with a frown. He said, "Well, do you have any old whiskey bottles?" So now she really scowls. She says, "Do I look like the kind of person that would have old whiskey bottles?" So he studies her. He said, "Okay, well, do you have any old vinegar bottles?" Because we all understand the principle that whatever is inside of you, when life collides with you, whatever's inside is going to spill out of you. Whether it's love, whether it's hate, whether it's peace, whether it's worry, whether it's patience, whether it's bitterness. Whatever's in here, when life collides with you, it's going to spill out of you. So, question, why doesn't the Holy Spirit spill out of more Christians? I'm going to suggest it's because a lot of us have received a gift from Jesus that we just left unwrapped. I'm sure every single one of you have received a gift card to your favorite department store, your favorite restaurant, because a lot of us get those gift cards during the holiday season. And do you know why merchandisers love to sell those gift cards to people? Because we're not good at redeeming them. The average American family, let me say that again. The average American family has $300 of unused gift cards. Last year, in 2024, in this country, $27 billion of gift cards went unredeemed. You receive the gift, but you never actually experience the blessing of the gift. And we saw last week as I began this series that Jesus said the Holy Spirit is the best gift ever. You'll never get a better present than the gift of God's presence. But have you experienced the blessing of the gift? So remember, it's the night before Jesus goes to the cross and his disciples are with him, and he has asked all of his disciples to give up everything, to leave everything. And now in this conversation, he's telling his disciples who he's asked to leave everything behind that he's going to leave them. 10 times in these chapters, in 3 chapters in John, he tells his disciples, "I'm going away." And so naturally, in this conversation, the disciples are very sad. But Jesus is not sad because he knows something that they don't actually know yet. He said, "It's really better that I leave so that I can send to you the Holy Spirit." Verse 15 of chapter 14, Bob read this for us at the beginning of the service. "If you love me, keep my commands, and I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Before long, the world will not see me anymore, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. On that day, you will realize that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I am in you. And what we just read is the most anticipated promise in the Bible, and maybe the least celebrated promise in the church. And I call this the dwell promise. Because you see, it has always been the desire of God to dwell intimately with his children. God's great goal is not salvation. That is the means to his great goal, which is actually fellowship. He's always wanted to dwell in uninhibited fellowship with his children. Now, the Bible says that at the very start, he did. And the Bible says at the very end, he will again. Before sin entered the picture and after sin is removed from the picture, God is going to have his heart's desire, intimate fellowship with his children. But right now, how does a holy God dwell with an unholy people? And you see that tension all through the Old Testament, because the metaphors for God in the Old Testament all communicate that God, as being holy, is actually unapproachable. And the primary metaphor that they used is fire. Remember, the children of Israel are at the base of the mountain, Mount Sinai, and they look up and there's fire billowing off the top of the mountain. That's where God's presence was. And they were sore afraid. And they ought to be. There's the pillar of fire that was over the camp in the wilderness. There's that fire that descends from heaven and consumes what was on the offering. You remember when Solomon dedicated the temple and he begged for God's presence to come and show up, and fire just rained down from heaven and the glory of the Lord filled the place with such intensity in the temple that nobody could enter into it. And the presence of the Lord entered into this one room called the Holy of Holies, and this veil had to be put up. Because God's presence was in there, and it was so terrifying because you can't go in there. It's not safe for unholy people to be in the presence of holy God. Now, you do have times in the Old Testament where the Spirit of God will visit a person, but he hardly ever remained. Because people kept choosing sinning over dwelling. And so in the Old Testament, you have visitation, but you do not have habitation until Jesus comes along. And he promises something completely different. He says, he has been with you and he will be in you. And no religious leader has ever made a promise like that about God. So how could Jesus do that? Well, what's Jesus going to do the very next day? He's going to go to a cross, and he's going to die on that cross. And what's going to happen when he dies is that veil that they put up in the temple, it's literally going to be torn in two from the top to the very bottom. And the presence of God, access to God, is going to be opened up through the death of Jesus. What Jesus is going to do with his death on the cross is he's going to cleanse us. He's going to wash us with his blood, and he's going to impart his perfect righteousness to us. He, by his death, by his resurrection, is going to make you and me fit to be a temple of holy God. And I am not sure that your mind or my mind can actually wrap around what I just said to you. Jesus said, it is better that I go away. Because what I'm going to do at the cross and what I'm going to do when I come out of that grave is I'm going to prepare you to be pure enough to have intimate fellowship with God. He is with you and he will be in you. And when did that happen? Well, they get together, about 120 of them. And they're waiting, like Jesus had told them, to wait. And they're praying. And it says in the second chapter of Acts, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. And suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. And they saw, and every Hebrew child would have known what this was, saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. And all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit. And this is huge. This is what the prophets have been longing for and looking for and wanting to occur all through the Old Testament. This is God's desire. And we celebrate Bethlehem every Christmas. And we should. Emmanuel, God is with us. And we celebrate Good Friday. We celebrate Easter. And we should. God is for us. But do you get what Pentecost is saying? That the God who was with us, the God who was for us and is now God in us. And I'm wondering, why don't we celebrate Pentecost like we do Bethlehem, like we do Calvary? That the anointed one, and that's what Christ means, by the way, the anointed one, by virtue of our union with his death, is giving to us his anointing. That the parting gift of Jesus isn't just a book. It is the very indwelling presence of God. This is what Paul says when he wrote his letter to the young pastor Titus. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us. Listen to this. Through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior. This was the main point of the very first gospel sermon. And we sing about this in our worship services. We are washed in his blood. We are born of his Spirit. This is our story. This is our song. When that fire came down and it rested on those people, everyone that was watching was saying, "What in the world is going on here?" And the very first gospel sermon that Peter preached is explaining the coming of the Holy Spirit. And you can go read it for yourself, but in the very first gospel sermon, Peter does not say, "Jesus is taking us to heaven." No, he says, "Jesus is sending heaven to us." And he closed the sermon like this. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. So Jesus doesn't just pick and choose some special people here and there. This gift goes to everyone who is willing to receive it. If you are saved, you have received the indwelling gift of the Holy Spirit. And Paul says, if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Christ. That's why in the book of Acts, every time you meet somebody that says they believe in Jesus, but they don't actually have the Holy Spirit, it's actually a showstopper. And they've got to figure out what in the world is going on, because God never wanted to dwell in houses of wood and stone. He always wanted to dwell in temples of flesh and bone. That's why every church is really a multi-site church, because every Christian is a walking temple of God. And so that takes us back to the very first question. Why isn't the Holy Spirit spilling out all over the place? I think it's because the dwell promise is connected to something that I call the fill principle. See, you're a Christian because you have been washed in the blood of Jesus. He has baptized you in the Holy Spirit. And by the way, in the Bible, it never says we're baptized by the Holy Spirit. We're baptized by Jesus in the Holy Spirit. He graciously pours out his Spirit to us at salvation. 1 Corinthians 12, I want to show you this verse because it's actually got a very bad word for translation here. For we are all baptized, and there's that word, by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And that word, for we're all baptized by one Spirit, is a very bad translation. This is the NIV, and you can usually look and see a little footnote there, and the Greek word literally means in. For we were all baptized in one Spirit. We were all given the same Spirit to drink. That's why there is no command in the Bible for a Christian to get the Holy Spirit. But there is a command to let the Holy Spirit that you have full run of the house. It's in Ephesians chapter 5. Paul says this, verse 8, verse 17. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine. And for the modern church, I could put a period right there. Let's just say those words again. Do not get drunk on wine. That's a command. Don't do it. Getting drunk is sin. And he says it leads to debauchery. What's that mean? Insanity, chaos, hurt, pain, abuse, you name it. So don't do it. But instead, be filled with the Spirit. And back in chapter 1, Paul has told this church in Ephesus, verse 13, that they have been sealed with God's Holy Spirit. And so he's telling people that he has already said have the Holy Spirit, that they need to get filled with the Holy Spirit. The indwelling of the Spirit does not guarantee the filling of the Spirit, because people and circumstances and sin, and honestly, just surviving the week can drain your filling. Can I get an amen? And so in Acts chapter 2, they are baptized in the Spirit, they are filled with the Spirit, and they start to preach Jesus and his resurrection. And then it starts to get tough. They start getting arrested. They're being threatened. In the fourth chapter of Acts, they're gathering together to pray, and they're not praying, God, keep us safe. You know what they're praying? God, give us more courage. And it says the room shook, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit that they had already received. To be filled literally means you're just under the control of. You're under the influence of. And it's very interesting, by the way. Go back to Ephesians 5. And he's talking about being under the influence of a spirit of alcohol. And contrasting that with being under the influence of the Spirit of God. And Jesus says, I've given you this gift. And I want you to experience the fullness of everything that I'm offering to you. Because here's the reality. A lot of Christians have the gift, but they haven't experienced the blessing of the gift. And it's interesting when you get into the sixth chapter of Acts, they're having this problem with food being distributed to the widows. And the elders, the apostles, they say, well, our focus needs to be on prayer and the ministry of the Word of God. So they say this, they give instructions, and they say, pick some men who are full of the Holy Spirit. And by the way, I think any ministry in a church needs to be led by people who are full of the Holy Spirit. There is no other ministry that can be done in any other way. But isn't it interesting? Pick some men who are full of the Holy Spirit, which implies some people actually weren't. So go and find the ones who are. So what about you? Are you living, experiencing the reality of the presence of Christ? Or do you still have this gift waiting to just be unwrapped? Paul says, be filled. It's an interesting word. In the New Testament, it's a command, so it trumps everything. It's a matter of obedience. It's a plural verb, which means it's for everyone, not just for a special few. And it's a present tense verb, which means that it's continually actually being done. In other words, you can't live today on a filling you got last week. You have to constantly be renewing and refreshing yourself in the Holy Spirit. Because remember, Jesus sent his parting gift to help you and me. The Holy Spirit will not make you weird. He's going to help you live like and love like Jesus. And one thing I've noticed when people are full of the Holy Spirit, they don't have to go around telling people they are. You can just tell. You can tell because they are graceful. They are thankful. They're peaceful. They're joyful. And when life collides with them, the character of Jesus spills out. So a little girl left church. She said, Mama, I don't understand what the preacher's sermon was about. He confused me. In what way, honey? Well, the preacher said that God is bigger than us. Is that right? Yes, yes, honey, of course that's right. But the preacher said that God lives inside of us. Is that right? Well, yeah, honey, that's right. Well, Mama, if God is bigger than us, but God lives inside of us, then wouldn't God show through? And that is some really good theology. And so today, the best way for an unbeliever to encounter the living God is not to walk into a temple, but it's to meet a walking temple of the Spirit of God. And sadly, we've got too many temples out there that aren't full because of what I call the will priority. Just because the Holy Spirit is imminent does not mean he is preeminent. And I can't decide which of these truths stuns me the most. The truth that God has sovereignly chosen to place his spirit in me. Or the stunning truth that God then gives me the choice to decide whether or not I will allow the release of the Holy Spirit into all of my life. That it's up to me and my will to determine if I'm going to give access to all of the house to God. And many of us have rooms in the house where the Holy Spirit is locked out. And this is not a knowledge problem, friends. This is a surrender issue. Because you're just like me, and we like to lead more than we like to be led. And so we have places in our lives where we have said to God's Holy Spirit, you can't go in that room. I'm in charge of that room. And this is why Paul would say in Galatians 5, verse 25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Friends, you can't have too much of God. I want God's Spirit and God's presence to be in every corner, in every crevice of my life. Because the Holy Spirit is God and the Holy Spirit is good, and I don't want balance, guys. I want takeover. There should be a huge difference, a tangible, noticeable, observable difference in a person in whom the Spirit of God is living and a person in whom he does not live. We were called to live supernatural lives. We should be living lives that simply are not possible to live apart from the Spirit of God, because flesh can't produce that kind of living. And that's what I want. I want to live in such a way that you can't explain me except to say, glory to God. But to do that, I have to let the Holy Spirit have the whole house and not just the guest room. Two people accept Christ and receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now, one of them is going to receive the Holy Spirit, but he's not going to really access that gift. He's not going to surrender wholeheartedly. He's not going to release all control to the Holy Spirit. And so when life collides with that person, he pretty much looks like anyone else. But the other person surrenders. They do open the gift. And the presence of God begins to go everywhere and take over their whole life. And when life collides with that person, you get something noticeably different. You see, you're either going to be full of God or full of yourself. And the latter is very unfulfilling. Let me say a word to those of you in this room in whom the Spirit of God does not live. And the Spirit of God does not live in you because you are not a fit temple for his presence. And you never will be until Jesus cleanses you. You need to come and you need to claim Jesus as Savior and agree with Jesus on who he said he was. He was the Son of God. And you need to identify with his death, burial, and resurrection. And you need to claim the Anointed One and his cleansing, and be capable then of receiving his anointing on your life. And if you've never accepted Jesus and you've never been baptized, do it today. I've got the baptistry warmed up. Who cares if your jeans or dress gets wet? But let me say this to the rest of you, especially if this is you. You have received the Holy Spirit. But there's really not been a noticeable change between you or any decent person down the street. Here's why. You haven't opened the gift. And I just want you to ask yourself the question, have I actually opened the gift? And the key is not feel guilty and try harder. That verb, be filled, it's a command, it's plural, it's present, it's passive, though. It's what God does to you. So the key is surrender. It is to get honest before your God and say, okay, God, that room where all of my lust lives, I have not let you in that room. I haven't let you in that room where all of my bitterness has just been sitting. In that one room where all of my worry and my anxiety is, God, I really haven't ever let you even look in there. Lord, I haven't let you in that room where my temper is. And sometimes it is raging out of control. And what you do is you repent and you surrender. And God, our Bible tells us, is eager to do what is best for his children. You have the Holy Spirit. The question, my friend, for you is this: does the Holy Spirit have you? So I want you to stand up, and I want to pray over you this morning. But before I pray, I'm going to ask you to pray. I want you to just bow your head. And I want you to ask the Lord to reveal to you the part of your life where the Spirit really has been locked out. And I want you to be very honest. The Holy Spirit is good, and you have nothing to be afraid of. And right now, in your own words, why don't you tell God, you're going to go ahead and unlock that door. Go ahead, I'm going to give you a moment. And so, God, in the powerful name of Jesus, we request the full blessing of the Holy Spirit. I'm praying today that people will have the courage to respond to what you're prompting them to do. Because we want to be temples where people can encounter the Spirit of God. And we ask this for Jesus' sake. Amen.